endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for tuning into the message this morning. I want to remind you that we're just a couple weeks away now from our gathering, and we're meeting from the 20th to the 23rd in Mount Vernon, Missouri at a campground that we've reserved, and there's plenty of room. We'd love for you to come and be a part of us for a few days of fellowship. There are more details on the website at www.godsendusmen.com. After last week's message, as we often do, Teresa and I spent some time talking about the Bible passages that we looked at in the message. And I asked her if that message helped her understand further the importance of fulfilled Bible prophecy, I mean, even more than ever. And to my surprise, I didn't feel as if she understood the way that I wanted her to or the way I had expected it to have taken place. And there could be several reasons for this. One, because fulfilled Bible prophecy is the only thing she's ever known in relation to the Bible. And two, I just wasn't as clear as I thought I was being in that message. And with Teresa being my main sounding board for the ministry, I feel like I need to stay on this subject until it's just as easy as peanut butter and jelly. I mean, we're talking about what should be the absolute milk of the Word of God. I mean, this subject should be the easiest, most palpable, most understood theme, because this is the foundation for who Jesus was, is, and forever shall be. And you've heard me say this many, many times. If someone has not heard about fulfilled Bible prophecy, that all the prophecies were fulfilled in Christ in the first century, then they have never heard the gospel. And if they've not embraced fulfilled Bible prophecy, if they claim to be a believer in Jesus, okay, take your Bibles, turn to 2 John chapter 1. I'm going to read the whole chapter, please. It's not very long. And don't forget that this book was written in the first century. And this is a short time after Jesus Christ walked on the earth and just before his triumphant return. How is it that so many people have not heard that all the prophecies were fulfilled in Christ in the first century? The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also they that have known the truth. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had heard from the beginning, that we love one another. Now, most people never get past verse 5. Love, love, love. Okay, and I'm not saying it that way to discount love or to disparage love. That's not what I'm doing at all. But the thought continues. It doesn't end with verse 5. That we love one another is defined in verse 6. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. That is the definition of love. That's what love means. Love doesn't mean that you've got some ooey gooey emotions and you walk around like a 1970s flower child hugging trees and saying peace to everyone and saying the word love. And this is love, that we walk after His commandments. This is the commandment that, as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. Okay? Jesus told His disciples, if you love me, keep my commandments. Keep your finger here in John chapter 2. And turn back to John chapter 14. Begin in verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But you know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but you see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Jesus saith unto him, or Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, not Judas Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus said, answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. Okay, you read passages like this, and you just have to shake your head when people accuse you of, quote, works for salvation. Okay, Jesus said, if you love me, do what I say. What is so hard about understanding that? You say you have faith. You say you believe. Okay, show me your faith, your belief, by your works. That isn't works for salvation. It is the evidence that you're in Christ. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Okay, most people flatly declare and live that they do not believe the commandments of Jesus and His Father are valid for today. The commandments, the laws, the statutes of God, they've all been done away with. They're not for today. And friends, if that is true, then the words of Jesus had no meaning when He said them, and of course the principles wouldn't apply or last either. If the words of Jesus, as we find them in our Bibles, have no application for today, then Jesus, the Jesus of the first century, was not who He said He was. This is a denial that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. It doesn't matter how many times someone stands up and says the sound, I believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Hey, if they then do not keep His commandments, what they claim to believe is no belief at all. It's just words. It's just sounds coming out of a mouth. Okay, back to 2 John chapter 2 and verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Again, what is Christ? It's King. Whosoever abideth not in the doctrine of Christ the King, of Jesus the King, hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he that abideth in the doctrine of Jesus the King, he hath both the Father and the Son. This was written a long, long time ago. And it was written just years, countable years, after Jesus Christ walked this earth. And John is saying that already at that time, deceivers, many deceivers, had already been in the world. Now, hundreds, thousands of years possibly have now passed since Jesus was here. And the amount of deceivers has become staggering. Whosoever transgresseth doesn't hold to the original doctrine of Christ, Jesus the King, falls by the wayside, does not have God. Yes, that should be earth-shaking. That should be the most troublesome thought that a man could have. And it should be so powerful that men should be willing to move heaven and earth to make sure that their doctrine is in Christ, Jesus the King, that they are abiding in the doctrine of Christ, of Jesus the King, and not following deceivers and antichrists. Now remember, again, what is that abiding doctrine? What is John talking about? Verse 6, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Whose commandments are most people walking after? Okay, we all know that answer, or we should know it. It's very simple. Most people today are walking after the commandments of other men, not the commandments of God. Most men have grabbed hold of and are clutching to for dear life our Constitution and our laws and our statutes. Our treaties shall be the supreme law of the land, and nothing else has any standing. Not so for the man, woman, boy, or girl that is abiding in the doctrine of Jesus Christ. The doctrine of Jesus Christ says that he is the King, he is the Lord, and besides him there is no other. And he has laws, commandments, statutes. He has a nation, and we are to abide in that doctrine. Verse 10, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. Understanding, fulfill Bible prophecy. Understanding that Jesus Christ fulfilled all Bible prophecy in the first century is the key to understanding the doctrine of Jesus Christ. If we do not understand the doctrine of Jesus Christ the King, there's no way to abide in that doctrine. How can you believe in what you have not heard? I'm telling you that religion today has been built on a system of beliefs, churchologies, if you will, that do not find root from the Word of God. Religion today, one that claims Jesus Christ, is built on something that is not the doctrine of Jesus Christ from the first century. It's not the doctrine of Jesus Christ as laid out in the Word of God, freely available for all who will seek it. And sadly, most seeking people have found themselves in something called a, quote, church. And as painful as it may be to hear, church is the seat. It's the place where deception was founded. And those going to, quote, church to find Jesus, they'll be gladly taken in, but they'll be led to another Jesus, another gospel that is powerless to save. I want you to turn again, please, to 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, we're going to need to do this until I believe that this point has been made, until this milk of the word is thoroughly understood by everyone who listens to this preacher. And I'm talking about Jesus being the stone. Okay, we're going to need to be visiting this foundational doctrine of Jesus Christ as a stone until I believe that the point has been made and understood. Begin with verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. I first heard the phrase, the milk of the word. I mean, guess where? Well, in a, quote, church. And probably around the age of 5, you know, what, 56 years ago, maybe earlier. But very, very young, I heard the phrase, the milk of the word. Here it is, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Peter, now which Peter it is, we can't be totally sure, but this one is writing through the inspiration of God and saying that he's getting ready to explain the milk of the word. If so be, you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. The writer of this book understands that Jesus was the stone. He was the stone that was disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. The significance of Jesus being the stone, that is the milk of the word. It's foundational. It's no wonder the word stone is used. It's the rock. It's the foundation. It's what must be fundamentally understood in order to understand or to know what the Bible means. If a man does not understand Jesus Christ equals the stone, that person cannot understand, will not understand the Bible, and consequently will not be in the doctrine of Christ. Look, I didn't write these things. This is not the gospel according to Charlie. We're reading the Bible, what everyone claims to be the, quote, Word of God. It's not my fault that most people only read what they like, or they read things with a preconceived, quote, church attitude, and then they just take their marking pens and highlight what they like and strike out what they don't. Most people are reading a Bible with the preconceived attitude that God's laws have been done away with. Jesus came along and replaced God's laws with Caesar's, quote, laws. And when they do that, there's no possible way they can understand. They've been blinded by a deep deception that prevents them from understanding what is so clearly stated otherwise in the Word. Most people are reading a Bible with a preconceived belief that, quote, Jesus is coming again. Okay, just like I told you last week, while I was speaking with the two men that came to the house, okay, the first thing one of them said to me was, I attend a pre-tribulation, premillennial, fundamental Baptist church, quote unquote. Okay, you just laid it on the table for all to see. Your mind has already been made up for you and your approach to the scriptures has been set. That's why when someone quotes, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, a man will hear that and shake his head in agreement. And then turn right around and say the kingdom of God is in the future. To whom coming? As unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. God told the writer of the book of 1 Peter to call Jesus a living stone. And then because the gospels should be fresh in our minds, he adds the tagline, disallowed indeed of men, to tie this back to some of the most important words that Jesus ever spoke. And then again, stone. Where do we find stone in the first 39 books? We find it in Daniel. This is not something new. 1 Peter chapter 2 is not something new. It was already in the scripture. And we need to find it and tie this back to where it was in the first 39 books. I want you to keep your finger here. Turn to Matthew chapter 21 again. We're going to read this again, beginning with verse 1. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage under the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples. Now listen to the words of Jesus, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, the Lord hath need of them. And straightway he will send them. We need to understand the awesomeness of this. The indescribable power in the phrase, the Lord hath need of them. Spoken by Jesus himself, he called himself the Lord. I believe the translators of the KJV Bible got something very strategically correct in this verse, as did Coverdale, who completed the Tyndale Bible, as did the Geneva translators, as well as Wycliffe. It's the capitalization of the word Lord in that phrase. This is screaming at us, readers of this text, to understand what Jesus was claiming as his own in the fullest sense of what the Greek word kurios means. Mr. Thayer says this, kurios, having power or authority, he to whom a person or thing belongs, about which he has the power of deciding, master, lord, used universally of the possessor and disposer of a thing, the owner, possessed of the power to determine what is suitable to the Sabbath and of releasing himself and others from its obligations. With the genitive of a person who has control of the person, the master, in the state, sovereign, prince, chief, the Roman emperor. Once angels are called kurios, as to those to whom in the administration of the universe, departments are entrusted by God. A title of honor expressive of respect and reverence with which servants salute their master. The disciples salute Jesus, their teacher and master. His followers salute Jesus as the Messiah, whose authority they acknowledge by its repetition showing their eagerness. By citizens toward magistrates, by anyone who wishes to honor a man of distinction, this title is given. And finally, to God, the ruler of the universe, used in prayer to God. And so forth. In any heathen writing before the apostolic time, sometimes we find kurios. Actually, that's a slightly different Greek word there. To God, the ruler of the universe, Jesus is proclaiming himself to be the king. He's proclaiming himself to be God. He's proclaiming himself to be the ruler of the universe, and not just the king of Israel, but the one who is supreme in authority. Friends, if we don't understand this, we miss the entire meaning of our existence. Jesus Christ is king. Jesus Christ is king over all of God's creation. That's not just a good idea for some song of praise. It is for how we're supposed to be living our lives as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ the King. When a man understands this, when this is his faith, then he understands and he willingly lives according to the commandments of God and not of men. The words of Jesus continue in verse 4. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying. All right, once again, Jesus refers to the prophets. In this instant, Jesus is quoting nearly word for word Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah's prophecy, just like most of all the prophets, concludes with the timing of the establishment of the government of God that crushes all of men's little g quote governments and commands obedience from all men everywhere. Although Jesus Christ was quoting from Zechariah 9:9, and clearly telling those around him, I am fulfilling this prophecy today, today, right now. This prophecy is being fulfilled. The quote church and the quote churchmen will throw it out and say that only because there's just no way around it, but they have to concede that Zechariah 9:9 was fulfilled by Jesus that day. But the rest of Zechariah is yet to be fulfilled. It's amazing that they're able to make that determination for themselves and for those who listen. And when they do that, they miss it completely. When they do that and people believe them, then they become one of the deceivers that John warned about. Jesus fulfilled all the prophets and all their prophecies. So Jesus said, here is the fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. And he quotes it in verse 5. Tell ye the daughter of Sion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. Now, friends, I hope you're already again seeing how this is all tied into 1 Peter chapter 2. We're looking for the stone which the builders disallowed. Now, though we didn't get to it yet there this morning in 1 Peter chapter 2, but you remember because you know what's there. We're looking for the holy nation. We're looking for the king of that holy nation. And I'm telling you that 1 Peter chapter 2 is referring back to Matthew chapter 21. And the reason why most people, most sincere people, most people that are actually claiming to seek for Christ but are not finding him because of the deception of, quote, church, are reading a Bible with a preconceived mind that the prophecies are yet to be fulfilled. And if that's the case, there's going to be problems. Yet here we have, as plain as day, as clear as anything ever was in the Bible, Jesus is telling the people in his day that he was fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah right in front of their eyes, and it's all about his kingship. Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. For the one who insists that the prophecies are yet to be fulfilled, Jesus is nothing other than a coming king. And if Jesus is not king now, what does that leave? It leaves the false doctrine that men are allowed to have their own governments. It leaves in place a principle found in the book of Daniel that God raises up and lowers, quote, governments today. And friends, it's not true. This is not biblical. In the new covenant world in which we live, God does not raise up men's little g, quote, governments for any reason. Jesus put down all rule, all authority, all power. Jesus did away with the old covenant way, and his Father's kingdom is the only government that God allows in the new covenant world. The only reason why there are men's little g, quote, governments in the world today is because of the rebellion of man. Men refuse to acknowledge that Jesus fulfilled the prophecies. And because of that, they hold to the despicable doctrine of the divine right of kings, earthly kings, and they continue to trample on the words of Jesus when he said, the Gentiles exercise dominion over one another, but among you it shall not be so. Listen to me. In the new covenant world where Jesus is king, men are not allowed to exercise dominion over another. One man cannot make up his own definitions of good and evil and then force other men at gunpoint with threats of violence, with threats of taking his property away. One man cannot make up his own definitions of good and evil and force others to obey them. And when the followers of Christ see this, they are to stand for the kingship of Jesus Christ, which says, among you it shall not be so. The only thing that one man can do to another man is hold him accountable to the very few handful of laws that God has given. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit perjury, bear false witness. Just a few things briefly comprehended. And just because a large group of men and women have gotten together to agree to force other men to abide by their definitions of right and wrong, that does not make it right. It's rebellion. It's rebellion against God, rebellion against his Son, and rebellion against his Word. And today, we're seeing the fruit of that rebellion. America's cities are filled with every manner of debauchery that men can conceive in his wicked heart. Yet while all this is going on, men and women with guns and tasers and AR-15s and flash grenades and who knows what else seem more concerned about an air freshener dangling from a rearview mirror than enforcing the laws of God, which are concerned only with physical damage to people and their property. Refuse to carry a piece of paper in your pocket, or refuse to put a piece of metal on your car with approved letters and numbers, and then all of a sudden there'll be 10 cop cars on the scene. We read about police forces being understaffed and not enough of them to fight, quote, crime. But I've seen it myself. Be found without having a, quote, license in your pocket or an approved piece of metal on your car, and all of a sudden there's so many cops on the scene, you'd think a mass murder had just taken place. Standing for the king means exactly what the Bible says. It means if you love me, keep my commandments. There's not enough time in the world to keep all the millions and millions of laws and statutes that men have come up with. And also keep the commandments of Christ. Standing for the king means living exclusively according to the government of God, the kingship of Christ. I know, in the world in which we live, because the world hates Jesus Christ and his kingship. Just like we see as we progress through the rest of this chapter, when we live according to the exclusive kingship of Christ, it can, at times, be very painful, be very uncomfortable, but it's the right thing to do. Verse 6, and the disciples went, and they did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Okay, enter that phrase in a search engine on the internet and see thousands and thousands of pages that are returned. But so few people understand what this means. And it's because of their preconceived attitude towards the scriptures. But the first reference is to the Son of David. This is the one who is prophesied to sit on David's throne. This is the king. David wasn't around then. David wasn't sitting on the throne of Israel. This Jesus, this is the one who was prophesied to come. This is the fulfillment of the prophecies. Okay, why then do so many people believe that Jesus is coming again to be, quote, king? It's because they do not believe the prophecies have been fulfilled. And when someone, when someone reads a Bible with a preconceived belief that some Jesus is coming again, they'll read a passage such as this one, and it will have no meaning whatsoever. The text is clearly saying that Jesus was fulfilling the prophecies, two of them now. The text clearly shows Jesus calling himself king twice. The text clearly shows Jesus claiming the throne of David. But people read this and find no significance to it at all. This is what happens when people do not believe the prophecies were fulfilled in Christ. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Jesus was there in the name of the Lord God of heaven. Jesus the King was there by the authority of God. This is huge. This is the most awesome thing that had ever happened in Jerusalem up until that time. And it was fulfilled right then. Well, if you go back to Zechariah, if you go back to Malachi, if you go back to Jeremiah, you'll see things that just don't appear to be fulfilled right there with Jesus. Well, that's the problem. It's things you don't see, as opposed to believing the words of Jesus. Yeah, hey, there may be some idioms, some usages of words that we don't fully understand, seeing how that they were written thousands of years ago by people who spoke a different language, who lived in ways that we cannot identify with, etc. But we look back at those prophecies, and if we are honest with the Word of God, we need to believe that the prophecies were fulfilled just like Jesus said they were. Jesus is not a coming king. He already came. He already set up his kingdom. And just because the builders rejected it, the builders disallowed him, that does not mean the kingdom was not set up. And it definitely does not mean that people can continue living any way they want to in denying his kingship and continue living according to the nations in the old covenant world. Deny all they want to. Jesus is king, and it's the responsibility of every living, breathing creature to conform to his kingship with his laws, his commandments, his statutes, his nation right now. It is the responsibility of every living, breathing creature to come out from the little g, quote, governments of men and into the only God-ordained government allowed to exist in the new covenant world, the kingdom of God, the commonwealth of Israel, so named in Ephesians chapter 2. So here we are in Matthew 21. Jesus has referred to two prophecies already and has also confirmed that he was the fulfillment of both, and both are concerning his kingship. Continue to verse 10. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Now, just how could he do that? Well, it's simple. It was his temple. Verse 13, and said to them, it's written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Once again, Jesus fulfilled the prophecies, this time from Jeremiah chapter 7. And he places the fulfillment of that prophecy right then in the first century. The book of Jeremiah, the prophecy of Jeremiah fulfilled in the time of Christ. Well, yeah, that part of it, but not all of it. Again, that is a fatal mistake that people have made. Even sincere people, people that are truly seeking, Jesus is making it clear to these people in the first centuries that the prophecies were being fulfilled right before their very eyes. And again, the reason this is so important is because the prophecies establish the timing of the kingdom of God. The prophecies determine the time of the end. The prophecies determine the end of the old covenant age. The prophecies determine the time when God was to put an end to Israel having kings like all the other nations. God allowing Israel to have kings like all the other nations was not to last forever. That was only allowed until God sent his son to take the throne of David, to be not only the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but the last of the kings that God allows for his people. And all the prophecies tell us when this was to occur. And Jesus is plainly telling the people of his day that the prophecies were being fulfilled right before their very eyes. To say that the prophecies were not fulfilled in Jesus' day is to deny that Jesus was who the Bible says he is. Now verse 14. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Again, now we talked about this before. This is huge. This is really big that Jesus healed the blind and the lame inside the temple. Okay, we talked about this in the Water Churchology series. I mean, we also talked about it in the Whosoever Will series. Okay, right or wrong, I mean, debate can be made on each side. But apparently, the blind and the lame were not allowed into the temple by the chief priests and the scribes. And here, Jesus, the owner of the temple of God, the joint owner, the heir, had not only welcomed the blind and the lame, but he healed them in the temple. Now, verse 15, and when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. Okay, David was the one who disallowed the blind and the lame from entering the temple. And again, whether we understand all of that or not is not the point. The chief priests could not see the healing that took place. All they could see was the blind and the lame in the temple, and the people saying that Jesus was the heir to David's throne. Okay, now Jesus speaks again, verse 16, and said unto him, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, yea, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? Here we go again. Jesus is reminding the people of his day concerning the prophecies. All right, keep your finger here and turn to Psalm chapter 8. Okay, read in verse 1. O Lord, our God, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name, authority in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Talking about Jesus. This is a prophecy concerning Jesus, and Jesus is referring to this in Matthew 21. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name, thy authority in all the earth. Friends, this is the establishment of the government of God once and for all. This is what the prophecy in Psalms is. This is the return of things to the way they were before God allowed them to have kings like all the other nations. This is the prophecy of when this would take place. And Jesus is saying in Matthew 21, after he had said several times that I'm king, Jesus is saying, this is when this happens right now. Today is the prophecy being fulfilled. This is the time in which the government of God once again takes over. To say that the prophecies have not been fulfilled, to say that Jesus is a coming king, is a denial that Jesus Christ already came in the flesh. It is believing in deceivers, and ultimately, it makes men deny the commands of God and take to themselves the commands of men. It denies the government of God and keeps in place the governments of men. Where else in our Bibles is Psalm 8 repeated? Turn to Hebrews chapter 2 and read beginning in verse 1. No, wait, I'm sorry. Before we read Hebrews chapter 2, let's do what we always do. Turn back to chapter 1. You can't read chapter 2 without first remembering chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the prophets, unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Once again, if a man does not understand the phrase, the last days, he cannot understand the Bible. There are many deceivers. There were already many in the first century. Just think of what we have today. The Bible is clear. It's not hard to understand if we can get past the preconceived ideas with which men read a Bible. We're not in the, quote, last days. The last days were in Bible times, the time in which God sent his Son to physically walk this earth. If we say that we are in the, quote, last times, that is denying that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and that he came in the flesh. Believing things like this is believing another Jesus, not the Jesus Christ of the Bible. Now, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Okay, it's the same type of admonishment that John gave when we started this morning. Abiding in the doctrine of Christ. If we do not abide in the doctrine of Christ, we are not in God. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Now, tie the words of Matthew 21 right to this chapter. Why? Because Jesus tied Matthew 21 to Psalm 8. And Psalm 8 is getting ready to be tied right back here. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified. He's talking about David in the book of Psalms saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Okay, this is the same thing that's going on today. I've had so many people tell me, well, I don't see the kingdom of God today. Therefore, it's not come. They even mock and say things like, well, if this is what the kingdom is, I sure want nothing to do with it. Well, the text says that all things had been put under his feet. Everything was put into subjection under him. Nothing was left that was not put under him. But just because they didn't see it, that doesn't mean it didn't happen. The government of God, the kingdom of God, at that time was in the stage of infancy. It was in the seed stage. But just because it was in the seed stage, the mustard seed, that doesn't mean it wasn't real. And it certainly did not mean it wasn't to be obeyed. We can see from the lives of the disciples and the apostles that they indeed lived in and according to the government of God. They preached and lived. There's another king, one Jesus. Listen to the way Tyndale translated this verse. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. In that he put all things under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. Nevertheless, we yet see not all things subdued, but him yet was made less the angels. We see that it was Jesus which is crowned with glory and honor for the suffering of death, that he by the grace of God should taste death for all men. Nevertheless, in spite of that, notwithstanding, all the same, God has performed all these things in Jesus in spite of the fact, nevertheless, that we don't see it. That's what this means. Verse 9, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, because I and the children of God, and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. I'm not going to take much time this morning. I'm running out of time already. But I still need to finish Matthew 21 and 1 Peter 2. But the devil, that's what this is taught. That's what was put under subjection. This is men's little g, quote, governments. This is what verse 8's talking about. This putting all power and all rule under his feet. And all of this is what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 21, which is what 1 Peter chapter 2 is referring to. Everything that we've looked at this morning is what 1 Peter chapter 2 is built upon. And if we don't understand all these things that we've looked at, then 1 Peter chapter 2 is going to be a mess. All things put under his feet. All things brought under subjection to him. The quote church and the quote churchmen say that's not happened yet. That it's in the future. But Jesus quoted Psalm 8 in Matthew 21 and said that day it was fulfilled. And this is further evidence that when Jesus was referring to the prophets or the Psalms and saying the prophecies were fulfilled in his day, he means all of them. In Matthew 21, he quoted but a small part of Psalm 8. But those who understood, those who quoted it later, as in Hebrews chapter 2, quoted much more than what Jesus did, because they understood that Jesus was saying he fulfilled all the Psalms and all the prophets. All right, back to Matthew 21. For sake of time, please skip down to verse 28, all the while remembering what we've seen so far. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whither of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe him. Now watch, continuing what we've seen already so far, Jesus is king. Verse 33, hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. Friends, this is what happened when God told Samuel to give them a king like all the other nations. God was the householder. The vineyard was his. And then he let them have it for a while. And then he went into a far country. It's a parable. It's an analogy. But this is what this means. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. It was never God's intention to let them keep the household. That was only for a time. It wasn't to last forever. They weren't going to be allowed to run God's household the way they wanted to, like the kings of all the other nations. It was only allowed to teach a lesson to everyone that came afterwards. And it only lasted until God sent his son, until the time of the end. But the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Okay, this is talking about the prophets. And again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. Friends, this is about as clear of a parable as Jesus ever spoke. This is about God sending his son to reclaim his house. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord thereof, therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? And they say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. They took the son, they took the heir to the house, and they killed him. This is Jesus' own prophecy of the Jews rejecting him and then killing him. This is Jesus telling the Jews in his day that because they did not believe that he was the Son of God, their house was going to be taken away from them and given to someone else. All right, keep your finger here. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 2 again. And we'll read from verse 4 again. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, capital S in my Bible, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Once again, see the word stone in your Bible, turn that into a capital S, that's Jesus. Jesus is the stone of 1 Peter chapter 2. Ye also as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture. Go back to the prophecies. Behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. The kingdom, the house, the vineyard was being taken away from the unbelieving Jews and was being given to those who believed that Jesus was the stone. But you, the believers, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. To those who believe that Jesus was the stone which the builders, the ones to whom the vineyard was leased to, when they demanded a king like all the other nations, the stone that they rejected, the son whom was sent by the Father to reclaim the Father's house, and they killed him. And now here in 1 Peter chapter 2, we see a renewed nation, a cleansed nation, a nation of people who did receive Jesus as the king that came in Matthew 21. All right, go back now to Matthew 21 again, verse 22. Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the Scriptures the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. This is exactly what 1 Peter chapter 2 is talking about. 1 Peter chapter 2 is talking about the rejection of the king, the stone. But for the people of God, for the renewed nation of God, they embraced the stone. They embraced Jesus as their king. He was their chief cornerstone. And this is who the people of God are in the nation that 1 Peter chapter 2 is talking about. Verse 43, therefore say I unto you, the unbelieving Jews, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof, those who believe that Jesus Christ was king. The nation of 1 Peter chapter 2, that's what this is all talking about. Now verse 34, and whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. This is talking about all things put under Jesus' feet. This is the end of all the little g, quote, governments of men. And friends, whether we see this or not, doesn't make it any less true. We're to live as Christians, as followers of King Jesus, though the whole world has rejected the stone. We see from 1 Peter chapter 2 that the people of God, which were not a people, but because they had embraced the stone of Matthew 21, where Jesus himself proclaimed his kingship, now they are the people of God. Now we see, or we should see, how that when you get to verse 13 of 1 Peter 2, the command is to obey the ordinances of God, which were made for men, not by men. They were made for men. And then when we should also see that the Geneva translators got it right when they capitalized the king, because the king is referring to this renewed nation, the people who are not a people but are now the people of God, because they embraced the stone which the builders rejected, and they embraced the king which came in Matthew 21. And once again, to place the fulfillment of all these things exactly at the time it should be understood. Go back to Matthew 21 again and look at verse 45. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. The Bible tells us exactly the timing of when these things were to occur. The removal of the kingdom from those who had rejected him and given to those who had embraced him. And they perceived that he spake of them. In our last few minutes, turn again to Daniel chapter 2, all the while remembering the words of Jesus Christ and remembering that the whole chapter is about Christ being king. These are references to all things being put under his feet. It's about God subduing everything, all powers, all principalities, and putting them under Jesus' feet. And Jesus told them to remember those prophecies. As we turn to Daniel chapter 2, we must always be reminded of the words of Jesus when he was talking about the end of the world, the end of the old covenant age, the end of the days where God allowed Israel to have kings like all the other nations. We must remember these things as we read Daniel. Jesus said in Matthew 24:15 to read and understand Daniel. Verse 31, thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay, that thou sawest till that a stone was cut without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were made of iron and clay and brake them to pieces. Look at it again. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay and brake them to pieces. This is the same stone from Matthew 21. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is talking about the kingdom of Christ, the government of God. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. and wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold, and after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these things shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. This is exactly what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 21. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Matthew 21's stone, which grinds them to powder, is the fulfillment of Daniel chapter 2. The kingdom of God, the final kingdom that God allows for men, is what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 21. It's what Peter was talking about in 1 Peter 2. It's what Paul was talking about in Hebrews chapter 2. And understanding how all of this prophecy was fulfilled in Jesus Christ in the first century is the key to understanding the Bible. Without that key, the door does not open. There have been deceivers that have claimed to open the door, but they've opened it without a key. The door has not been opened. We live in a world filled with people who think they have the doctrine of Christ, but they don't. Abiding in the doctrine of Christ is abiding in his kingship, abiding in his kingdom, in his government, the present day reality of his government. When people say the prophecies are not fulfilled, when people say Jesus is a, quote, coming king, they live their lives accordingly. They live a life in obedience to the commands of men instead of the commandments of Christ. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit godsendusmen.com.